Morning, church. My name's Sheree, and I'll be reading from the Bible this morning. Our first reading is found in Psalm chapter 33. Also, as we read through the passage, just have a look at what it says about God and what our response is in this psalm. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Our second reading is found in John chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So I should have said good morning before. My name's Conan. I am one of the pastors here. And I wanted you to think in your mind, how big do you think God is? How big do you think God is? Getting a little bit more difficult. How much control do you think God has in the universe? Is it of everything? Okay. Is it of everything? Does that mean, you can think in your minds of this, because you'll unravel it, but do you think he's in control of people? And if he is in control of people, do people have real choice? Or did you choose, if you're married, your husband or wife, did you choose your job or to become a Christian? Did you choose to come to church this morning? But if that's the case, are people outside of God's control? Why, if God is not in control, why do you bother praying? If God isn't in complete control over people, or is he? If God isn't in control of people, why bother telling people about Jesus? Why don't you do Or if he is in control, why bother telling people about Jesus? Won't he allow people to be saved anyhow? I hope your heads are starting to go, oh, why did I wake up this morning? Did you wake up this morning? Was that your control? Sorry. Is God control over evil? And if he isn't, can we have any certainty? Let me ask that question again in your mind. How big is God really? How sovereign is he? The word sovereign just means being a supreme ruler in control. So over the next few weeks, we are looking at this topic. It's a big topic, and we want to hear what God says about this massively important topic. If you get this, this topic affects a lot of what you believe. It kind of has a ripple effect everywhere. So I'm going to pray. Our brains will hurt, I'm guessing, as you're starting to think about these things. But that's okay. We are thinking about God. So let me pray. Father, we praise you for being who you are, in your being that you are God. Father, we pray that you'll help us to see what we're like in comparison to you and the littleness that we have. We thank you for how we work out things and what's true and not true. And we pray that as we try and work out what is true in this situation, as we're thinking about people's choice and thinking about your control and how does all that work, that we will hear what you say. Please give us humble hearts as we come before you. We pray that you will think well and that you may bless us as we understand more of you and more of ourselves and right response to that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to start this, we need to consider something very, very important theological, a theological thing, and it's a styrofoam cup. At Katoomba Convention years ago, I was leading a group, and in this group there was a guy. We were sitting down having morning tea one time, and I said, he asked me this question, and I started to explain some stuff to him, and I said, I need to write something down. And I didn't have anything to write on, so we were drinking tea or coffee. And so I grabbed the styrofoam cup and started drawing on it. At the end of the week, we said to the group, what's the thing that stood out to you most? And what does he do? Pull out this styrofoam cup. And I was like, okay, that's a bit odd. But the reason was that what we talked about, and I wrote on the styrofoam cup, was this. I drew four quadrants. Each quadrant had, one had reason, one had experience, one had tradition, one had Bible. And we use all of those four things to try and work out what's true. All of us do it. We probably do it without thinking about it. So reason. I work out things in life that make sense, which works with my mind. So I use my mind and apply my mind to things, and you do exactly the same. If I've got two apples and I have another two apples, I use my mind to go, I have four apples. I'm thinking, I'm using reason at that point. If I'm trying to work out what job to do, I use my mind to that. If you don't like blood and you're trying to work out what job you're going to do, don't become a surgeon. That's using your mind, isn't it? That's reason. And then you go to experience. If I jump, every time I jump, I come back down. So I'm using my experience to believe that gravity is true. Tradition is we all have traditions, stuff from our past or stuff we've done in a certain way from a certain group of people or whatever. Say your background, your tradition was something that you taught to pray to a certain person, say to pray to Mary, that's a tradition. Maybe it's you're told not to eat certain foods, that's a tradition you have, or that a building is important in your relationship with God, that could be a tradition, or that you should wear certain types of clothing, or that the Bible is important. They're traditions. And you use them to think what's true. Then you've also got the Bible says certain things, and we take that as what's true. Now, we use all four of those quadrants to work out what is knowledge. How do we get knowledge? What we think is true. We use all of them together. But there's a crunch. When the quadrants contradict each other, you will work out what you think is the most important category up there for you, for what you believe. When those different quadrants contradict each other, you'll work out what is the ultimate authority for you. For example, experience. You know by experience you can't walk on water. But the Bible says Jesus walked on water. Bible, experience are contradicting each other. Which will you take as true? Tradition says that Jesus, in some traditions, says that Jesus didn't have brothers. The Bible says that he did have brothers. Which will you take as true, a tradition or the Bible? The Bible says there is three persons, one God. Your mathematical, rational brain, reason brain's going to go, oh, that doesn't work. Which will you take as true? And you, by which you take as true is what your ultimate authority is in working out what you think is true in life. And so the styrofoam cup is helping us to understand ultimate authority. I take the Bible as the ultimate authority. That doesn't mean I don't use tradition, doesn't mean I don't use reason, doesn't mean I don't use experience, but it's the ultimate authority in my life. At Lighthouse, it's the ultimate authority in what is true. My experience may not always be true. I may see an experience, I may have an experience, I could interpret that experience incorrectly. I could give you examples of that. My reason's faulty, often, frequently. I don't perfectly think all the time, and I'm guessing you're the same. Traditions are man-made. Some are good, some are not. Some may be true, others may not. So as we work through this teaching, as we work through this doctrine, as you work through this topic in the Bible, I think it's very important, very, 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 very important to say, what does God say in the Bible? What does the Bible say this about this topic? What does the Word say? Not just what I think. Not just what I'm used to in maybe my previous Christian background or church or non-Christian background, if that's you this morning, or what I've experienced, but what does God say in the Bible? Now, it's a very important thing, I think, sometimes what we do is, what we need to do is let different parts of the Bible, we've got the whole Bible, different parts of the Bible speak. We may have a particular view of how things work in this topic. Like, how is God in control and how do people have real choice? How does that work? And we may get our view, even if we don't think about it, we may get our view from logic, reason. Or we may have been taught in a certain way in the past. As we look at this topic, I want to encourage you to think, what does the Bible say and how do we put different verses, some verses over here, how do we put them together with different verses over here? How do they go together? And not do this. Don't let certain verses in the Bible cancel out other verses in the Bible. Say for you, maybe in your background, you think, oh, God's is in control. That's very, very important. You hold that teaching very, very strongly, that we don't let other verses in the Bible say that people make real choices and you don't let them affect your understanding. Maybe it's the other way for you. You think people have choice, real choice, and that they have that view very, very strongly that you don't let other verses in the Bible say that God is in control over people and that our choices are not completely free from God. God wrote the whole Bible. Therefore, we need to see how those verses come together, and that's partly what we're trying to do. Now, one huge teaching, one thing that we've got to have absolutely clear, one post in the ground of our theology is that God is completely and utterly and totally in control. He is the complete ruler, and there is nothing that is in control of God. I want to put that as a big thing. There is nothing that challenges God's rule that he can't control. And to get this right, otherwise everything else just falls down. Okay, so God is in control. He is sovereign, you can say it that way, over creation. He's in complete control. He's very, very big. And he is sovereign, why? Because he is creator of all creation. So a verse that may be very familiar for some of us, the very first verse in the Bible says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, pretty much everything between. Before anything was created, God was there, created everything, and he spoke the universe into being. So Psalm 33 that we had read out, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him." Why? Notice verse 9. "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. From nothing, God created everything." It wasn't as if God just went down to Bunnings, you know, got some bit of wood here, bit of stuff there, got a hammer here and a drop saw there and mushed up together and, oh, there's a planet. And then mushed up something here, oh, there's a sun. Plug it into electricity. Oh, I've got to make electricity. There's some electricity. Let's make a sun. It wasn't that God got stuff together and made it. No, and massaged it. There was no universe to put the planets. God made the universe, and to make the universe, he had to make time, then space, then matter, and he did it, verse 6, by his word. From nothing he created something by speaking. The reason there are dogs and cats and not fairies and elves is because God spoke dogs and cats into beings and not the other. The reason that unicorns don't exist except in stories is because God didn't speak them into being. See, in the universe, there is one big division. There is everything that is created, and then there's God. Everything that has been made, and then that which hasn't been made, which is God, who made everything else. And so that's why God, we sung about it this morning, that's why God is holy. Ultimately, holy means separate. He is other. He is distinct. He was never made. You know how kids often will go, "Mom, Dad, or Uncle, Aunt, who made God?" And you think, oh, one of those questions. If something made God, then that thing would be God. God has always been there. And we find it hard to get our minds around this because it is unique. Everything else in the universe, we think, has been made. So we think, well, God needs to have been made because everything else in the universe has been made. Yet the Bible is clear. God was not made. He was there in the beginning of time, since he made the beginning and he made time. And so we need to submit our reason, our thinking, to the authority of the Bible. So we come back to those quadrants again. Our reason at this point going, oh, how does this exactly work? But our reason cannot necessarily be perfect all the time. We're going to put the Bible as an authority over reason. That does not mean we don't think. But at some points we come to a point where we put the Bible and what it says, even when our reason's going, I don't quite get it. Do you think our reason is going to be completely accurate when we think about the beginning of the universe? We're quite small, and our reason is often inadequate. Have you ever thought wrongly? I've done it lots of times. Our view of God, when we come to this, our view of God is way too small. God is not just like other things that we know in this world. And what we consciously do is you would go, you know, there's me and there's a bigger me, and that's me and God. God's kind of, he's like me, just a bit more powerful. That's kind of what we subconsciously think. You know, we kind of go, well, you know, that's not the case, just to make sure you don't get that wrong theology up there. But you think like this, you know, we work like this. God, you know, you've got dogs, they're powerful. But then you go, horses, they're more powerful than a dog. And then you go, elephants, well, they're more powerful than horses. And then you go, well, humans can make a machine that's more powerful than elephants. And God, he's just kind of on that trajectory of something bigger and more powerful. No, 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 no. God is in a different category. He created everything by his word, just speaking it. That is power of a completely and utterly different order. He is a being that is eternal, one of a kind. And so, what did the psalm say the response to when you see what God is like? Psalm 33, verse 8 said, the one we had read out, "Therefore, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people in the world revere him." We'll come back to that. If God created all the world, that means he has created every person of each sex, of every age, every nationality, every tribe, and therefore we should serve him, live for him, glorify him. He is not just the God of white Anglo-Saxons, but not the Muslims. The God of the Bible is God of the Muslims, and therefore we shouldn't worship the false God of Allah, but the true God of the Bible. He is a God of atheists. He is true even if we believe in him or not. And you may be here this morning and you don't believe in God. We're so glad you keep coming to think about the things of God, to think deeply about this. We love people doing that. Yet, because we don't believe something doesn't mean that thing doesn't exist. God is true for Christians, and it's not as if Christians have just made up this God like a fairy story. And it's true, it's not, oh, well, that's true for you and that's nice for you, but I don't believe it, therefore that's true for me. No, no. Christians believe that God is fact, is truth. And he exists or doesn't exist based on the evidence. And that's why we trust him or have faith in him. Faith is based on evidence. It's faith in the Bible is never this kind of blind faith. That's not the case. Faith is based on evidence. So if you don't believe in God, how certain are you? And what evidence do you have? And how does your evidence that he doesn't exist weigh up about the evidence that he does exist? And if you're not sure of the evidence that he does exist, we'd love to show you more information about that. Maybe you could do the life series that we run at church. Speak to me about that. God is God over all. He's in control over all because he's the creator of all. And that means something significant. He is independent, totally independent. He doesn't need me. Surprise. I mean, he doesn't need you. God doesn't need us. It's not like God's lonely and was, you know, thinking of something to do and, oh, I need some people. Or he lacked love and he thought, I need to make some people. So I'm a bit needy. So let me make some people so they can worship me. That will make me feel good. He didn't need that. As Acts 17 verse 25 says, he is not God, is not served by human hands. Notice this next bit. As if he needed anything. Because he gives all people life and breath and everything else. He didn't make us because he was getting a bit tired and needed to make some people to go and bring him food. He didn't need that. Or God's self-worth was feeling a little bit down. And so let's make people so they can worship me so that I feel good. He didn't need to be loved by creation since he is love within himself, his Father, Son, and Spirit. He's already in love. He's independent. God doesn't need anybody. It wasn't like he needed us to give us some wisdom or to help him to understand stuff or give him advice. It wasn't like he needed counsel or our knowledge. In Isaiah 40, it says in verse 13, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Or who taught him the right way? Who is it who taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? God doesn't need to show stuff because he's lacking. He didn't kind of like, oh, I need to go to school or TAFE or I need to you know, read some books or watch some documentaries or maybe watch some TED Talks on YouTube. He didn't need to do any of that. He doesn't come over to Conan and go, oh Conan, can you help me out here? I'm trying to do my homework. I need a bit of hand. It's like, he doesn't need that. So how do we work out this tension between China and America? I'm a little stressed out here. He doesn't need our knowledge. He doesn't need our counsel. He doesn't need AI. He already has all knowledge. In fact, he's the source of all knowledge in the whole universe. In fact, he's a source of life. He says in John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son, Jesus, to have life in himself. He doesn't depend on anyone or anyone else. He's a source of everything. He's a source of life. And see, God exists in a completely and utterly different way to us. We are dependent. If God says die, we die. If he says for brains to keep functioning, your brain will keep functioning. If not, we cease to live. Our lives are in his hands. You are only sitting here, I'm standing here, only because God enables that. And he is eternal. We are very temporary. He is eternal. In Psalm 90 it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch like a watch in the night. We were on holidays a couple of weeks ago and we were driving past a place in the buildings where near where my parents used to live. And I was looking at the buildings, some of them quite old. And I was thinking, my dad's died and he's come, he's gone, the buildings are still there. Give it 60 years, I'll come, I'll go, the buildings will still be there. And I just think, man, we are so temporary. Give us all 100 years, none of us will be probably sitting in this planet. We come, we go, a little bit like a sandcastle, up, down. You know how archaeologists date rocks? They do this carbon dating type of stuff, and that's not cut rocks. They do dating, you can tell I have no idea what I'm talking about at this point. But you know how they date stuff? And it's very, very old. Before mountains, it says before the mountains, God was there. Try thinking this. Think back to everlasting. See if you can, I can think as far back as you can go. Start doing that now. Wonder how far. It'd be lovely to see who went back the furthest. God was there. Now do the other direction. Everlasting forward. I wonder what you're thinking. But try and think that far forward. God is there. In fact, God is at both places because he's outside of time. He is in the time past and the time forward because time is just something he made up. God dwells in the before, the now, the after. Actually, he made everlasting. How's your head? And we think our reason can completely understand God. We are very, very small, and he is very, very big, and we are dependent on him, even for our thinking. Why are you thinking thoughts now? Are you independent of God thinking your thoughts now? No. And because God created everything and is powerful enough, he can do whatever he wants. And please remember this as we go through the series, but look at do whatever he wants. Psalm 115, verse 2 says, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. God does not need to conform to the principles of Conan or the ethics of you or what you think or I think is right. God doesn't need to act according to what we think is good. We don't determine what is right and wrong. Our society doesn't come up with correct ethics. Our society changes what we think is right and wrong all the time. And just because our society changes what it thinks right or wrong doesn't mean it's right or wrong. Because good flows out of God who is good himself. That's the standard of goodness is him. And our society and our culture changes all over the place and will continue to change what it believes is good. So what our society thinks in 2025 is good is not necessarily good. And the things that used to think was good in the past, now they say they look back and they go, oh, they're not good. And it changes. We used to think generations before sex within marriage was right and good. Now we look at that in our society and go, that's restrictive, that's outdated, that's actually bad. It's just flipped, it's just flopped. We used to think pornography was wrong in society. Now we're thinking pornography is right. But oh, actually, hang on, non-religious people are looking at pornography and going, actually, it's damaging our brains, it's damaging adolescents' brains. Maybe it isn't good. Is it good? Is it not good? How do you know? And just because we believe what we believe in our culture now, why is that right? Even gambling actually is just whacked. Every single time I see a gambling ad, I just go, seriously? You should gamble, you know, whatever the gambling things are, you know, have a crack, have a go, whatever it is. And at the end, what does it come up with? At the end, actually, gambling could harm you, get help, or you'll lose more than you'll win. So we're having a gambling ad, and at the end of the gambling ad, he's telling you not to gamble. And I'm thinking, our society does not know what is good. Our culture will not tell us best what is good. And the things that we think are wrong now may be good in the future. And the things that we think are good now could be wrong, could be bad in the future. But God is good. And from him flows what is good. And he does, hear this, he does whatever he pleases in line with his good character. Let me say it again, so important. He does what is good. He does whatever he pleases in line with his good character. He is good and he doesn't need to give an account to you or to me. He is God and he's a good God. So we start with this building, this kind of foundation that God's in control as we're thinking about our choices. God is in control of everything. It's one of these huge planks. You've got to put that in there, totally in control, completely ruler. There is nothing that is in control of God. Nothing that challenges God's rule that he can't control. And we've got to get this right, otherwise it all crumbles. And often our picture of God is too small, and we think, why we struggle with this is because we think we're too big. See, we as we struggle with this topic, thinking, how is God in control and I have choice, we overinflate our view of ourselves and generally of humans. We think way too mightily of ourselves and we make God way too small that he just really works, as I said, a bit like a bigger version of us. But you are not powerful. See, can you control animals? Dogs? Yeah, maybe. Cats? Nah, they're cats. You can't even control a cat. And yet we think, well, we're humans, we're powerful. And weather, oh, we're getting there. Our science, and we're in a drought. We think, well, look at us. We can make pipelines. Let's get water from there to there. But let's put a desalination plant. But we're not in control of the weather. We like to think we are because we can measure it and can we predict it? Maybe, kind of, possibly, not really. God makes the weather. He's just in a different category. How about the sun? How are you going and controlling that these days? And we pat ourselves on the back, don't we? I mean, I love science. I love thinking like this, but we pat ourselves on the back. We're going to get to Mars. Look at us getting to Mars. How good we are. Woo-hoo. And God looks down and goes, that's like walking from your bedroom to the next door room for me. And you think that's good. Try going to the next star, humans. And then you get to the next star if we do that ever. And then you go, okay, next galaxy, see if you can get there. Big are you, as Yoda would say? We are very, very small. God is over the whole galaxy. He made the universe. We're not in control of creation. We're not even in control of ourselves. We're not independent. We get sick. We're not in control of that. You get lonely. Not in control of that. We die. God doesn't. God is good and does whatever he wants. We can't do much what we do want, and we're not always good. Do you see to the utter contrast? We don't know much, none of us. God knows the past, and the future actually determines all that. And if God is God, if God is sovereign, if God is in control, if he is in the ruler of the universe, then what? He should rule us, and we should submit to him. We make too much of ourselves. We too think we should rule ourselves. Because you do, you think. Now, we think we're important. We think, I'm in control, and we make much of ourselves, and therefore we want to rule ourselves. But we're not God. And God is God and therefore should rule us. Him being ruling us is completely and utterly appropriate, isn't it? Right? When you think how big in control he is. And he has the power to rule you well and me well. And he's good that he'll rule you well. He's in power, he's in control, and he's good. He will rule you and me much better than I'm going to do it. But considering who God is, it makes complete and utter sense when we're thinking using our reason, doesn't it? If God is completely in control and is good, it makes complete sense that we should submit to him, doesn't it? So the question is, have you? Have you said to God, look, God, I've been trying to run my life my own way. I've been making my own plans. I've been doing things what I think's right. I haven't been living with you as the most important being in the universe and the most important being in my life, but here's my life. I'm giving it to you. Have you done that? How do we try and go it alone and think we could be independent of him? It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Even if we're Christians, you know, you can see the silliness of sometimes we'd want to keep this little area of our life segmented off from him and think, oh, you know what? I'm going to rule this part of my life better than God. It's just silliness, isn't it? Of not letting him have control over every area of our life. God is the most real thing in the whole universe. Everything else originates from him. And so to try and neglect him is foolishness. Or to live with God off the center of our life and to have something else is just unwise and missing out. It's kind of like kids who think, I know best, mummy. I know best, daddy. And we're kind of looking and going, nah. And we try to neglect God as silly, or to disobey God in our area of our life is silly. And it doesn't make sense because he is the center of the universe. It makes complete sense to have God the center of the universe. It makes complete sense to have God the center of our life, the one who we should be thinking about in our decisions. He's the one we should be thinking about when we think, what am I living here for? And life should be about him. And we're going to flesh out a whole bunch more. But he is the one who is in control. He is the one who is good. And we should give our life to him. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you for being a God who is thoroughly and utterly, completely in control. And we praise you. We praise you that we're just breathing right now. That we were able to get up and we had some food, slept probably in a place where we didn't get rained on. And that you are kind and you are good and you're in control. We thank you that you're a God who speaks and we don't have to try and work out just by tradition or reason or fear or emotions and feelings and experiences, but that you've told us what you're like. Father, we so often think we are so big and in control, but we know we're not. And you are. And Father, we pray that we would come into the comfort and joy of giving our life to you, the one who is in control. The one who is sovereign, the one who is good. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to keep hearing what you say, as this teaching has massive ripple effects, and you'll help us to live with that and to have it a central pillar in our understanding of you, and to praise you and to live for you and to enjoy you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.